now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think of you, think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and the defense, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how I greatly longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Notice that it was like you all four times. There's something about unity there that he's also trying to communicate as well. And we'll get into that in just a little bit. But I've entitled the message, God's Good Work. Verse number 6 has it right there. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, when you get saved, Pastor's been teaching about it, you're justified. I mean, the justification is what happens when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You get justified. You're made right in the sight of God. Amen. There's a process that happens from justification to the day of Jesus Christ, till he calls you home, till he comes back. That's called sanctification. Yes. Now, there's a part that happens after sanctification. When we get to heaven, it's called glorification. It will be perfect. And I don't know about you, but I long for that day because I know me. Yeah. I struggle day in and day out of the process of sanctification. But we're not there yet. So let's consider this passage and see what God has for us this morning and how it applies to our life. Father, we come before you this morning. God, so thankful for your word. God, I'm thankful for Jesus Christ who died on the cross, rose from the dead, that I could be saved from my sins. So God, I'm thankful for that, and I pray that you'd use me, help me to communicate your truth. God, I pray most importantly, of all that said and done, if you don't meet with us, if your Holy Spirit does not work, it's all in vain. So God, I pray that you would help me to communicate and your truth to be clearly communicated, and God, that you would work in hearts and lives. And God, again, if there's someone in here that does not know you as their Savior, God, I pray today that they'll trust you as their Savior, that they'll have a home in heaven and a relationship with you. It's in Christ and we pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. When you hear a certain name, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? I would mention maybe Joe Biden. Yeah, I mean, it's like, come on, man, really? Joe Biden, okay? What if I said Adolf Hitler? You're like, what comes to mind? A tyrant, a mean person, killed the Jews. What if I said George Washington? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? A little bit better. I mean, George Washington was the founder of our country and based upon biblical principles. What if I said the name Ronald Reagan? I was going to say Ronald somebody else, but Ronald Reagan. I mean, what's the first? It's like one of the greatest presidents we had in the past several decades. I mean, he was. What if I said Donald Trump? Yeah, many people have, like, you're excited. What if I said Michael Jordan for sports fans? Some things that would come to your mind. What if I said Greg Abbott or Dan Pope, our mayor? What's some of the first things that come to your mind when you think of those names? Let's do this. What if I said Dan Preston? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? A man of God. Different things come to your mind when you say that. What if I said Tim Spradling? The guy who wears the best bow tie and always has F-U-N. I'm telling you, if you don't know how to have fun, talk to Brother Tim. He'll teach you how to have fun. What if I said Colin Hendrick? Loud. Okay, so this morning, I'm in my office. It's quiet. I mean, it's peaceful. It's going on 7:30 now, I think, what time you came in. 7:30, and it's peaceful. Brother Mason came in. I mean, I heard him open the door and go to his office, quiet. Brother David comes in, goes to his office, makes a cup of coffee, and then Brother Colin comes in, and it's like his phone's blaring music, and as soon as he walks in the door, I heard the keys, it's music blaring. I'm like, he's back. No, I love Brother Colin. I'm glad he's back. But things that you think of, when you think of Brother David, you'll think of somebody that is organized. But there's things that come to your mind when you hear somebody's name. Let me ask you this question. What do people think when they hear your name? What's the first thing that comes to their mind when they hear your name? See, the Apostle Paul here is in verse 1 and through 2 is just giving an introduction of what Christ has done. And then in verse 3, He goes on and says, in his prayer, he says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. So every time he thought of the Philippian believers, every time that they came to mind, he thanked God for them. And it goes on in verse 5, it says, verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. See, every time the Apostle Paul had thought of the Philippian believers or thought of them, he had joy. He had thanksgiving. And something that should be a part of every believer's life is to give thanks, to say thank you, to express the gratitude, not only just to people around you, but to God our Father. And so I know as a parent, let me say this real quick. It's easier to ask for things than to say thank you. It comes more naturally. I mean, Grandma Tina, I don't know if she's in here, but she has Tic Tacs. And Grandma Tina, whenever the kids get done at church, they come to her and say, can I have Tic Tacs? And they go to her and they ask her for Tic Tacs. But rarely do they say thank you unless a parent says, hey, make sure you say thank you. And that's something that I know many parents try to teach their kids, and I'm trying to teach Silas and Peter to say thank you. And so when we spend time praying, a lot of times I spend just a good portion of the time saying, thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for this. And just make sure that they get that concept to say thanks to God. And so recently, probably the last maybe 3 or 4 weeks, they decided that they want to pray for dinner. And so we get home late from church on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights, and they're starving because they didn't eat before church, and so we're bad parents. But anyway, so they're there, and Silas's like, I'm going to pray for them food and eat. I'm like, well, let's wait till we're all at the table, and I'll let you pray. And when Silas prays, he goes, thank God, Jesus, amen, Jesus, amen. I'm like, whoa, time out. What'd you say? And it's like, because he's just like me. He has that fast speech and wants to get through, wants to move on to the next thing. But when Peter prays, Peter sits there and he'll say he wants to pray. So he sits there and he says, dear Jesus, thank you for the mud today outside. Thank you for the food we're going to eat. Thank you for chicken nuggets and Chick-fil-A sauce. Thank you that Brother Colin and Miss Callie and Hadley Bell and Bo made it back safe. Thank you. And he's going on. And then, his prayer, his thanksgiving is heartfelt. Kind of like the Apostle Paul, is heartfelt. But he continues to go on and says, and Jesus, please help mommy obey with a happy heart. And then I'm like, what? Where'd that come from? And Mary and I are like, don't say anything. Don't laugh because he's going to laugh. And I look up, after he gets done praying, I'm looking this way. Like, I can't look at him. I can't even say anything right at this moment. And so I look at Mary, what'd you do today? So anyway, but he is a heartfelt thank you. Literally, last night we were praying and Gabe was with me. Gabe's my witness. We're praying and Peter wants to pray. And he goes, and thank you for teaching Brother Colin and Miss Callie a lesson. And I'm like, the things that he says when he prays, I don't get it. But anyway, he has that heartfelt thanks. And here's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, in verse 7 and 8, he also talks about that he yearns to be with them. He's in prison at Rome. It's been about 10 years since he's been at the Church of Philippi when it was first established. And he's now in Rome in prison. And so here he is in prison, in bonds and shackles. And he's telling the Philippian believers that I long to be with you. And he's from his heart, he's saying, I thank God for you. Every time I think of you, I have joy. But why is this? Where does this joy come from? Because, when I think of different people, I have sometimes joy, but there's some specific things in this passage that the Apostle Paul is communicating to us why he has joy every time he remembers the Philippian believers, why there's that thankfulness. The first one is found in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. See, the Apostle Paul was thankful, and he had joy because of their fellowship of the gospel. And so the fellowship of the gospel would also have this idea of unity, of a common bond. The gospel brings so many different people from so many different backgrounds, different cultures, to come together to unite for one cause, the cause of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. March Madness just happened. Tar Heels made it to the final championship, but they lost. My teams are like, ugh. But there's some in here that are Boomer Sooners fans. I'm sorry, Brother Barry or Miss Mary. I'm still praying for Mary every day that she'll convert from the Boomer Sooners to at least Texas Tech. But if I said Texas Tech, everybody would be like, guns up. And there's something that when you get ready to play basketball, the basketball teams come out. There's something that just unifies people like that. But the gospel of Jesus Christ unifies us even more because there's a common bond that comes from God through his son who died on the cross. And he tells, I thank God upon every remembrance of you and every prayer of mine, making joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The first day. See, the Apostle Paul, when he was called to go to Macedonia to take the gospel, and he ends up in Philippi, and he preaches the gospel. He goes to the Philippi, getting ready to proclaim the gospel, and Paul's custom was to go to the synagogue and preach the gospel there at the synagogue. But there was no synagogue found in Philippi when he got there. So he's going throughout the city, and on the Sabbath day, he makes his way to a river outside the city where there's women at a prayer meeting. And he begins to preach the gospel. He begins to proclaim Jesus Christ, that the only way that they can be made right with God, the only way that they can have a relationship with God, is to first admit that they have sinned. And to believe in their heart that Jesus Christ, he died on the cross and rose from the dead to pay for their sins. And to believe in their heart and ask Jesus to be their Savior. And so as he's preaching that, God opens up a woman's heart named Lydia. And she's a seller of purple from Thyatira, Acts chapter 16. And she opens her heart and she gets saved. And you know what happens? She begins to proclaim the gospel. They go to her house. She wants to share that. From the beginning, when she got saved, she was participants of taking the gospel out to other people. She went to her home. Her whole home got saved. As they're on their way out and doing things, because she said, you come to my house to hold church services, there's this damsel who was causing problems and saying, these men preach the name of the Most High God. And Paul was grieved because, though she was saying the truth, it wasn't the right person to say it because there was an evil spirit inside her saying that. And he cast the evil spirit out, and they arrest Paul and Silas and the missionary team that went there. They arrest them, threw them in prison in the innermost parts of the jail. They locked them in bonds and tied them close, and they're in prison. Now, for what? All Paul was doing was preaching the gospel. And as they're in there, they prayed, and they're singing praises at midnight. Do you know what happened? An earthquake came along, and the door cells opened up, and their chains fell off, and the guard woke up out of sleep and beginning to kill himself. Paul says, don't do yourself any harm. We're all alive. The jailer came, fell at their feet and says, what must I do to be saved? And so the Philippian jailer gets saved, and then also he takes the gospel to his home. And he begins to teach and they get saved. And so from the very beginning, Paul remembers how that they were preaching the gospel, and the gospel is going farther. Their fellowship in the gospel, the participation of taking the gospel to those around them. And here is Paul, who hasn't been there for 10 years. So how does he know how they're doing? Well, the church sent Epaphroditus to go visit Paul and take him on a love offering. And so he had to hear from Epaphroditus how they're doing. So he knows that they're still continuing going on. And in verse 1, it talks about how there's bishops, meaning that there's a church staff there. So if the church is growing and they got a staff, the people are being reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that you see that the proclamation of the gospel, they're sharing the gospel all around them. And Paul was thankful for that. Another aspect of this is also the fact that they were fellowshipping, or they were helping with the financial needs that they had, that Paul had. See, Paul didn't ask for any money, but with the Philippian believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, they didn't have much money, but they wanted to be a part of the work that Paul was doing, of taking the gospel and spreading it farther, so that, you know what, even though they had nothing, even though there was persecution around them, because in that day and time, if you were a Christian in the first century, it could mean that you would lose your life. That you get thrown in jail. I mean, Paul got thrown in jail for preaching in Philippi. I mean, so it was not a safe place to be as a Christian. And even though they were there, and they would dig deep in their pockets to help the furtherance of the gospel and to give it to Paul so that way he can continue on taking the gospel. And he is thanking them for not only for their participation in the gospel well, they didn't have tracts, but we have tracts, of taking the gospel and giving an invitation to somebody to bring them to church or to share Christ with them. He was not only thankful for that, but also because of their financial partnership, Faith Promise Missions. We just had Faith Promise Missions, the Missions Revival recently. Did God do a work in your heart about giving to missions? Have you committed that to God? I mean, he's doing a good work in you if he's asking you to give. I mean, that's a good work. And maybe God spoke to you and like, man, I can't do that. I don't know. Do you want to be part of the God's good work and helping others out? You know, when we give to Faith Promise, there's missionaries all around the world who will receive that offering. And I'm sure that they're joyful, and I can testify from those that I know, like the Wilhites, they are overjoyed by just the generosity that they receive from churches to help them as they're on the field. Do you participate in the gospel by handing out tracts, by talking to your neighbors about Jesus Christ, talking to your neighbors about what he did for you? We just had a Grow yesterday. It's where we go out and canvass the neighborhood for Easter. Many came out yesterday. We have another opportunity to be a partnership with the gospel this Saturday and go out and hang more door hangers on the door. God wants you to be a part of his work in taking the gospel and going further. A partnership, a participant. Paul was thankful for them because of that. And not only was he thankful for the fact that they were the fellowship that they had in the gospel of them giving and going, but also he was thankful because of their spiritual growth. Verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned earlier, when you get saved, you're saved. You're justified. You have been made right in the sight of God. And if there's anybody in here today that is not saved, God wants to save you from your sin. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead to pay for your sins. As a 12-year-old boy, I was at camp. And I heard the gospel. I heard it many times before. And I remember going to bed at nighttime crying because I knew if I died, I would not go to heaven. I knew I didn't know exactly what happened. It was bad. But when I was at camp, they preached the clear presentation of the gospel. And I got saved. And I've been saved since that day. And you're held safe and secure in God's hands. You can never lose your salvation. But there's a process that happens from salvation, as it says, to the day of Jesus Christ. And that's our life on earth. And God has a process of growing us spiritually and doing a good work in us until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's his purpose. You're saved. He wants to grow you to be more like his son, Jesus Christ, in character, so that way you can be more like him and be a light in a dark place. And so here is Paul telling them, I am thankful because every time I remember you, I'm confident that you're growing spiritually. He was there with them when they got saved. I mean, Lydia opened her house up to him, and the things that took place there, and Epaphroditus, who came back, who told them of everything that was going on, he knew that there's a spiritual growth. Now, not that when we get saved that we'll be perfect, because that's not going to happen. We all struggle with sin every day. We all struggle with God's good work in our life sometimes at different points in our life. But God wants this to happen. He wants when you get saved, say you're right here and you get saved. And then he begins to work in your heart and begins to convict you or continue to show you things that he wants you to do. And he's trying to bring you along in your Christian life to make steps of growth, of Christian growth, of the spiritual growth that God wants in every believer. So that way they can continue to serve him and continue to follow him. And maybe something that God may be working in your life is being more faithful to church. Maybe you're here on Sunday morning, but we have a Sunday night service and a Wednesday night service. We would love to have you come back. And maybe God might be at work in your heart about being faithful to being in his house. Maybe there's other areas that God's at work in your life about faithfully giving to him of your tithes and offerings. Because you know what? I remember as a teenager, I got my first job. I was making, if I were to tithe, I was supposed to tithe $150 a week. And I thought, that's a lot of money to give to God. I was young. God was working my heart about giving. But sometimes you can think about what you're supposed to give, like that's a lot of money. But maybe God's doing a good work in your life to help bring you along, to do that good work. But you know what? We all have a choice in this. God's not going to make you do anything you don't want to do. He's not going to make me do anything I don't want to do. But you know what? He continues to do his good work. It's your choice whether he's going to do it in you and through you, or if you're going to stay over here and never grow in Christ. Right. So maybe God's at work in your life in some area. He's chiseling out the old man, the person that you were before you got saved. He's chiseling that out and trying to form you into his son's image of character. He's trying to work those things out of you as you follow him. And each step continues to draw you closer to him and continues to grow you spiritually. And so here's God at work in lives all around. Maybe it could be that God's at work in your life about some unforgiveness that you have. I've been there. And God's working your heart about something that he wants you to let go. Or maybe some bitterness that you have. Or maybe God is at work in your life about sharing the gospel. Of taking the name of Jesus everywhere you go. At work, at home, with your golf buddies, with your friends. Maybe he's at work in your life for that. No matter what point of life you're at, as a Christian, God is always at work in your life. Maybe it's in your Bible reading. You know what? That's some of us struggle the most with Bible reading. And God may be at work in your life about faithfully reading the Bible every day. I challenge the kids over there all the time. I actually told them this. If they could read the book of Philippians every week until the end of this, when we're done with the series, I would go treat them to a steak dinner, ice cream, and I'll take them to a venture park or anything. I want them to be in the Bible to grow. And maybe that's where you're at, and God's at work in your heart. Are you going to let him do that work? Are you going to let him continue to grow you? It's your choice. It's not mine. I tell the kids all the time, I wish I could choose for them. Because I remember when I was a boy, I'd hear these things. And I regret that many times I did not choose to read my Bible as a boy. It wasn't until a teenager I got it. And I still struggled then for a while. But maybe God's at work and trying to develop your prayer life. Maybe you don't pray and God's been working in your life about praying to him, about spending time every day praying to God. Maybe that's something he's speaking to you about and trying to help you to develop that prayer life of spending time with him in prayer and thanksgiving and request. God's at work in our lives all the time. It all depends on if we're going to let him do his work in us. He wants to, but we all have a choice in that fact. And I'm so thankful that, as Paul said, that the day of Jesus Christ is going to come one day and we'll be perfect like he is. I can't wait for that day. But until now, I want joy to be found by God growing me. See, Paul found joy because of their spiritual growth. You know, your consistent spiritual growth will be a joy to others. It'll bring joy to them. It'll be encouragement to them. I preached this last Sunday in the kids' church, and as I was preaching, God just continued to bring names to my mind. There's some kids that I've seen that have taken steps of growth in their spiritual walk with God and maturity. And Zoe Hale, I'm telling you, she's growing, and I'm thank God for her. She's maturing, and she's allowing God to do a work in her life. There's kids that I know that, without a shadow of a doubt, they're telling people about Jesus in their school. They're witnessing for him, and I thank God for them. Does your constant spiritual growth bring joy to others? There's one more thing that where Paul gave thanks and had joy. It was because that the Philippian believers stood with Paul for the gospel through thick and thin. Verse 7 and 8, it talks about how that he longs to be with them, and that because I have you in my heart, inasmuch in my bonds, and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. They were there with him. They stood for him. They sent him money. They helped him out, and they were going to stand with him no matter what happened. You know, there's times that Paul was in prison and there might not have been converts when he wrote a prayer letter back. But the Philippian believer says, we're standing with you for the gospel. We're going to be thick and thin. We're here for you. And you know what? As you stand with others for the gospel through thick and thin, you can be encouragement to them. Every time they think of your name, Bethany Baptist Church has a reputation for blessing and being an encouragement to missionaries. Let's continue that. Let's continue to carry on that. It's biblical principle. Let's continue that so that way when they think of us, not for our own sake, but because it's God's good work in us that's allowing us to be an avenue to help them out to get the gospel out further. Because it all unifies with this one thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's what Paul's getting across here, that he is trying to let them know that, hey, I thank God for you. I praise God for you, and every time I think of you, I have joy in my heart. He says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. See, God wants us to be unified, and God's doing a good work in our lives. Does it mean that the Philippian church was perfect? Not at all. You know why? Because there was a couple women in chapter 4, Iodias and Syntyche. Now, who would name their girls that? I have no clue. But who would name their son Obert? I'm guilty of that. So I can't talk bad about them. But there's some disunity there. But you know what? Paul still saw the good work that God was doing in their life. It doesn't mean that you have to be perfect. But what it does give the idea of is that you're allowing God to do his good work in you and continue to make that steps of spiritual growth and continue on. Because when you do, you'll be an encouragement to others. You know, there's many people that I can think of, and as I was even studying this a couple weeks ago, there's people that came to my mind that when I think of them, they're a soul winner. They love to tell others about Jesus Christ. There's people in here, when I think about, I know that they're going to give tracts out whenever they go, whether it's to a gas station or they're talking to other people about Jesus Christ. There are people that, when I think of their name, I think, man, they're growing spiritually, man. A couple years ago, they didn't come to Wednesday night service, or they didn't come to Sunday night service, and I'm like, man, I thank God for them. I see growth. There are people that I see that are growing in other ways, and I know Pastor would say the same. There are boys and girls over there in the Kids for Christ right now that I've seen God grow them. It wasn't them. They had to yield to God's work. But it was God that did it in them, and they said, yes, Lord, I'll do this. There's some over there that have never given the faith promise, and this past year, they committed to give the faith promise. They want to see the gospel go further. They want to be a part of God's good work. And when I think of them, it brings joy and thanksgiving because of what God is doing in their life. So, a couple questions, we're done. I always like to wrap up with a few questions to just think about what we considered. Does your participation, fellowship in the gospel bring joy to others? Can somebody look at you and say, you know what? I thank God for them because they love Jesus, and they're sharing the gospel. They love Jesus, and they might not know you give the faith promise, but they know that you're at the missions revival, and you're when missionaries come in, you're over there loving on them, and they can see God's good work in you. Can they say, I thank God for you? What about your spiritual growth? If somebody looked at you, I got saved 21 years ago. If somebody saw me, if I went back to North Carolina, and I was there, and somebody looked at me and says, you haven't changed a bit. That would hurt. There's people that's been saved in this church for a while. Can they see spiritual growth in your life? God's at work. He's never not at work. His good work is going on all the time. It's your choice to allow him to do that. Can somebody look at your life and say, I thank God for them. I see some growth in their life. It doesn't have to be all of it. It's just a little bit at a time, inch by inch. By the yard, it's hard. By the inch, it's a cinch. I mean, inch by inch, let God continue to grow you and give your life to him. Allow him to do that. Can somebody say, I thank God for you? As I reflected on this, I thought about myself and some ways that I have failed people. And I thought, man, I don't know if they could say, I thank God for Carl. And I had to do some evaluation there. Can somebody say, I thank God for you because you stand with somebody for the gospel through thick and thin? You know, we don't face persecution like they did in the first century. See, they faced persecution where they could die. Paul was in prison. We don't face that. But it could come a day where we would. The most we face is maybe laughing or somebody sneering or jeering at somebody making fun of us. But it could come one day that we would be faced with that kind of persecution. Are you willing to stand for the gospel with others that are standing for the gospel? People in China, people in Ukraine. There's a brother Colin, pastor, told us about a missionary. I can't remember what country he's from. He's a pastor of a Baptist church there. And it's bad, and the pollution's bad there, and the war's coming toward them. And pastor says, what are you going to do? I'm going to go back where God's called me. To stand with those for the gospel through thick and thin.